Please stand now for the reading of God's Word. Grab your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 52. We're going to read the first 12 verses. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together and sing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has barred his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart and go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste. You shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you. And the God of Israel will be your rear guard. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Have a seat.
You want to keep your Bibles open to Isaiah 52. That's what we'll be this morning. We're approaching the fourth servant song in Isaiah 53, one of the pinnacle texts of all of the Bible, let alone the Old Testament. So in the next couple of weeks, we'll be in Isaiah 53 and looking really at the gospel in really specific form. Well, let's pray, beloved. Our gracious God, we are so thankful for the Lord's Day and for singing and praying and reciting truth and fellowship, the love that is expressed here by your Spirit that you have done in our hearts. You've taken so many people from so many different backgrounds that were presented here and put us all together in this one little local body, and it's just a joy to see your grace evident in so many people here, Lord. To you be the glory for that, we pray. God, now as we look at your coming salvation, we pray that we would be enamored with Christ, that truly we might be a people who are new. You've made us new creations, but we pray that we would live lives that are new by that grace. And as always, Lord, we can't help but to say and to pray that make this a sermon by Christ and about Christ. For Christ's name, amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people in Isaiah's day are asleep. Spiritually speaking, they're not aware, or they're not sensitive, we might say, to what God is doing in their life, and specifically in the life of the church in this day, in Isaiah's day. They're not aware and they're not sensitive to what God is doing in their affliction. Now, for them, that means exile. You know this, they're in Babylon at this point, or actually Isaiah is predicting that they'll be in Babylon. So it kind of places you in exile, but that exile is future coming for these people. And that's often how it is in our life, we're not really sensitive or awake in times of affliction to what God may be doing in our life. In fact, these people in Isaiah's day are so out of it that they think, as we saw last week, they think that God is the one asleep. They thought they needed to wake him up to what he was doing in their life or what he should be doing in their life. And really, God appears that way often in our life if we pray the same prayer time and time again and we hear the answer of delay or no. God often feels asleep. And we saw last week that really what God is doing in that moment, appearing asleep, we know he doesn't sleep, but he appears in such a way in reality to wake us up to what his works are doing in our life. And so what the Lord does here, beloved, in chapter 52 is issue another call for you and for me and for the church as a whole to wake up. And specifically, the Lord wants to wake us up to three things. Here they are in outline form. First, he says, wake up to your Christian clothing. Isaiah, in this text, really front-loads application. And that's what we're going to see in point one. So wake up to your Christian clothing. Second, beloved, wake up to the wonder of redemption. Isaiah sees this wonderful gospel and he wants you to taste it. He wants you to see it and he wants you to savor it for Christ's sake and for your good. So wake up to the wonder of redemption. And third, wake up to the return of the King. I got that from Lord of the Rings, but that's okay. Wake up to the Lord, or to the return of the King. All right, beloved, let's begin with the clothing of a Christian. The clothing of a Christian. Verse 1. Awake. Awake, God says. Put on your strength, O Zion. That's a term just to use to describe God's people. The mount, the hill of Zion lies in Jerusalem. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. So this is the second time Isaiah urges the church to wake up. The first time was in verse 17 of chapter 51. You can just glance your eye there, where we were told to wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. And the point there in chapter 51 of 17 was that the Lord wanted us to wake up to what he was doing to our enemies. If you remember just a little bit from last week, what he was doing is he was shoving the liquor, the drink of God's cup of judgment down the church's enemies and not the throat of his people. That's what was going on back then in chapter 51, verse 17. But here in verse 1 of chapter 52, we're told again to wake up, but the focus is not on our enemies, but on us. Look again. He says, awake, awake, put on strength. And then he says, put on beautiful garments. And what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. The imagery of putting on garments comes from Exodus 28, where Aaron and his sons, the priestly tribe, were told when ministering in the tabernacle to put on garments, listen, of glory and beauty. In other words, when Isaiah calls Zion here, all of God's people to put on garments of beauty or beautiful garments, he's calling the entire nation, at this point, Isaiah is, priests. Put on garments of glory and beauty, or clothe yourself with strength, with these beautiful garments, your priests, which, by the way, if you're a thoughtful reader of Scripture, remember Exodus 19? And God's people are at the foot of Mount Sinai, and he says, I want you to be me a kingdom of priests. That's right. So the church is becoming a little bit what they should be, right, at this point. I want you to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And now Isaiah says, put these garments on. You're priests. And that call to be a kingdom of priests is, as what we see now, being partially fulfilled. Okay? Now, that's the context. What about these garments? What do we make of these garments? Well, the garments we put on are not the garments Aaron and his sons put on. Thank the Lord. Tassels and ephods and all the rest. Okay? So thankful that redemptive history progressed. Okay? Rather, we put on the beautiful garments such as, look at your verse 1, strength. That's your clothing. Put on your strength, O Zion. Now remember, the clothing metaphor is often used in Scripture for inward character. Okay? So put on the garment of strength. And if we look ahead to Colossians 3, Paul says, remember, put on the garments also of compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. In other words, Isaiah sees a day when the Lord's people are at last the priestly people of divine intention. And Paul, in Colossians 3, picks up on this text. I think Paul in Colossians 3 is alluding, actually, to here Isaiah 52. And Paul says in his day, that day of clothing yourself with garments of patience and strength and humility, Paul says that day, Isaiah's day, Isaiah's time where he's talking about now, has begun now, Paul says. And so it's no wonder when Peter writes his epistle and he says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. This is for us, in other words. Verse 1 is for us to put on this garment of strength, these beautiful Christian garments of piety and character. And then he says something profound. And he says, verse 2, shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So he says, first, put on the beautiful garments of Christian priestly piety. That's what you are here. You're all priests, in a sense. Through Christ, he's made you a kingdom of priests. And you put on this garment, that's verse 1. And second, Isaiah says in verse 2, put off, so put on, verse 1. Now, verse 2, put off the dirty garments of sin. That's what he says. Look at it. He says, shake yourself from the dust. Put off, get rid of everything that clogs your life. Shake yourself from the dust, he says. And then he says, arise. So get up, Christian. Get up, stand on your feet. And then he says, be seated. I take that to mean enjoy. Enjoy. Arise. Shake off the dust of sin and be seated. rejoice in your new position of royalty to rags. And lastly, loose the bonds from your neck. Unfasten, Isaiah says, the chains of sin in your life. So fear, control, envy, jealousy. Isaiah says, take those things, unfasten them, put all of that off, and put on your new Christian garments that you have in Christ. So that's a lot. Let me try to boil all of that down into one thought, okay? Here's, I think, Isaiah's main point in verses 1 and 2. I'm going to try to make it as concise as I can. Be in life what you are by grace. Be in life what you are by grace. God, who is rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love, slow to anger, has set you apart to be a priest. He's cleaned you up from rags to royalty to riches. He's given you a new status, a new position in Christ. You've been regenerated. Your heart has been made alive by grace alone. He's justified you, given you a new status, accounted you righteous in His sight. He's forgiven all of your sins. Past, present, and future. They're all in the bottom of the seas. Anchored them in Christ. And He says, I no longer see them. They're in the bottom of the sea. He's adopted you into His family, to Himself. So you have this wonderful position by grace. And Isaiah comes to you now in verses 1 and 2 and says, now, be what you are. This is what you are by grace. So be in life what you are. You now be slow to anger with one another. You now have compassionate hearts because God has had a compassionate heart towards you by grace. Right? Be in life what you are by grace. Clothe yourself, beloved, he says, with Christian garments. Not because it's simply the right thing to do, but because Christ has positioned you in such a way that you can be that now. Because prior you couldn't. In the state of sin, you couldn't clothe yourself in such mercy and long-suffering and humility, but now you can. So Isaiah front-loads this message and he says, oh, be in life what you are by grace, dear Christian. Second, how do we do that? Well, secondly, the wonder of redemption. That's how you do it. The wonder of redemption. Verse 3. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. I didn't study economics or finances, but, and I don't know about you, but that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Sold for nothing? That sounds like a gift. Redeemed without money? When you sell something and you redeem something, purchase something, money changes hands, I'm pretty sure. But in verse 3, Isaiah says, not with God. With God, you are redeemed without money. Now, how does that work? If you're here today and you don't know anything about Christianity, this is the most important thing. How does this work? Well, let me tell you. Every single one of us has nothing to offer God. Nothing. What all of us admire about ourselves and the way we clean ourselves up in the mirrors of our pride, it's all unclean to God. All of it. And hurtful to others, by the way. But, and here's the great news of the gospel, beloved, but to all overbearing self-flatterers, which is what you are, and me, overbearing self-flatterers, God, I can't believe this, God offers true worth and everlasting life by sheer grace. That's it. That's the gospel. Christ pays your way in full, by His own merit, and not an ounce of ours, or the deal is off. It's off. It's all of grace, or it's nothing at all. As one author says, quote, God has no pay-as-you-go plan. I like that phrase. Isn't that good? God has no pay-as-you-go plan. That would kill the deal because it would retain our pride. Right? I must have done something right. Entry is absolutely free. It's absolutely free. But, don't miss this, it is humiliating for the accomplished lovers of self. It's absolutely humility if you love yourself. The gospel says, oh, I love this, you must overcome your dread of being loved. That's amazing. To be eternally and freely loved by God. No, I really want to do something, God. Nope, just be loved. Just stand there and take it. Nope, I want to do, there's got to be something I can do. No. You must overcome your dread of being loved. So redemption will come, just not with money. That's how the gospel works. What wonders of wonders. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Or I think a better translation, maybe your ESV might have this, or another translation, the Assyrian oppressed them as of late. I think what's going on here, and you can talk to me after the service and tell me I'm wrong, but I think what's going on here is that Isaiah recounts a mini history of oppression. I think he begins in Egypt, where God's people were first enslaved, and then culminating in Assyria, Isaiah's own lifetime. Verse 5. That's what verse 4 is about. Verse 5. Now, therefore, what have I here? I loved when Cole read that. I just put me right there. What have I here? Declares the Lord. It's like he's looking down on his people, which he does. Seeing that my people are taken away for nothing. Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. So, God looks out on his people, verse 5, and sees two issues. Did you see them? First, he sees the misery of his people. My people are taken away. You see that? That's what he sees first. misery of his people. And second, he sees the dishonoring of his name. That my name is despised. So, in other words, God sees these two issues, the plight and misery of his people, and secondly, he sees a dishonoring and a discrediting of his name. Let's see if God is going to do anything about that. Verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. What a great verse. God's people are in bondage. They're dishonoring God's name. And God sees it. And he says, that's it. I'm going to do something about it. There's coming a day, God says, an era, an age, when I will do something so profound, so exquisite, that my people will no longer despise my name. They will know me, and the reason they will have such a renewed knowledge of my name is because in that day, I will speak, he says, for myself. He will say, that last phrase says it all, he will say, here I am. Here I am. Behold me, is what he's going to do. So, what's coming down the pike for God's people is the self-revelation of God in flesh, in other words. So you want to find Christ in the Old Testament? Here you go. Here you go. Behold me, God says, in Christ from Isaiah 52. So the wonder of redemption. You want to put on this clothing of piety, priestly piety, humility, meekness. Understand the gospel. Be awash in Christ. Be awash in the greatness of your sins being forgiven and the freeness and the fullness of all the grace that is yours in Jesus. That's how you live with what you are by grace. Never lose a sensibility for the gospel of free grace in Christ, Isaiah says. So, the Christian's clothing and the wonder of redemption. And third, we have maybe our favorite children, the return of the King. Verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So, there you are in Jerusalem, and you've just been told that the King is coming back. He's coming. The Lord is coming. But now, I think in verses 7 to 12 or 7 to 10, yes, 10, now I think Isaiah turns, and he wants you to see it. You were told he's coming, but now Isaiah says, I'm going to tell you the same thing, but I want you to see it now and hear it, that you could savor it. He says, it's like a runner, doesn't he? This gospel, this return of the King, it's like a runner bounding over the mountains with beautiful feet. And at first, Isaiah says, you can barely see him. He's like that runner from Marathon to Athens in 490 BC. He's way out there, but he's running. That's what it's like. And as he gets closer, you can tell, oh man, this guy's got a spring in his step. He's got something nice to say. And this lone runner, he says, Isaiah says, begins to shout. He begins to announce glorious good news. And he says to all of us today, this is what the runner says to all of us today. We've won. Our God reigns. He's plundered the enemy. And finally, there can be in your soul, dear Christian, peace and happiness. Your God reigns. Christus Victor. He's the champion that has conquered the enemy. Well, this news begins to fill the streets, Isaiah says. Are you imagining in your mind's eye? I hope you are. This news begins to fill the streets of Lakewood. As the watchmen now, the watchmen, verse 8, join in with song. They too lift up their voice, it says. Together they sing for joy. Now, why do they sing, church? Finish the phrase. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. And I think what Isaiah is getting at here is not only is the messenger coming, not only is the messenger coming, but behind him comes the Lord himself, the return of the King. In fact, so close will the Lord be to us and to you. But he's described here as being eye to eye. I don't think I have to tell you that that's a picture of intimacy, isn't it? And I think it's as if Isaiah says, you know, dear Christian, there's Christ bounding over the mountains after his victory of the devil, sin, and death. And Isaiah says, it's like Christ is coming over those hills, and he asks you today, do you see him? Do you see Christ? And Christ then appears to you. And it's like he's eye to eye with you today. And Christ says to you, dear Christian, today, he says to you today, I've come home for you. I've won and I want you in my kingdom. Will you come to me? And you say to yourself, oh, not this sinner. If you only knew, Lord. And Christ says to you, eye to eye now. No, give it all to me. I don't know, Lord. I don't know about this sin. Oh, give it all to me. Because I'm taken to the cross. And all of it is going to be nailed to that tree. And I'm going to win. I'm going to win. And he's eye to eye with you today. Will you come to him? He's come home for you. Give it all to him. Give everything to him. All that you're not. All that you want to be. Give it to him. He's a winner. He's a winner. And it's from this great gospel, this great King. Do you see it, beloved? The church, quote, in verse 9, breaks forth into singing. How could we not? For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. How could we not sing? Christ coming up to us that close and taking everything that we are to himself. How has God done this? Well, he says, I bared my holy arm, quote. We might say today, he rolled up his sleeves. Okay, so people back then had tunics, and they would, if you were going to get feisty and dirty, about to fight, you take off your tunic, right? I need some room here, all right, to wage war. So that's what's going on. I bare my arm. I show my arms, okay? So he rolled up his sleeves, and he says, before the eyes of the nations and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. I don't know how you take that. I take that to mean that Christ is the holy arm of God incarnate. He redeemed his people that all the earth would see this glorious Savior and come to him as we have. That's why you've been saved, in part, so that the nations would see that Christ is altogether glorious. You stand out as a light so that the nations might know this light, so that they too might be awash in Christ as you are today. This peace that you have because of Christ and the happiness of your soul, Isaiah says, I want other people to know it. And so, yes, Christ is this runner who comes to you and brings you salvation and happiness and peace, but by implication, as are we. We bound over mountains and cross whatever we have to cross to get this great news of the gospel into the hearts of those who don't know him. There are, I think, two implications from this text. So the sermon is done. Well, not the sermon, but the points. There are two implications that arise, I think, from this text. Number one, verse 11. Be spiritually distinct from the world. Now, you better write that down. If you're taking notes, please write that down correctly. I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. Be spiritually distinct from the world. Verse 11, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. The double call to depart is an urgent call, but it is not a call for social withdrawal or isolation. We are not Anabaptists, to put it in Reformed historical context. All right? It's an urgent call, depart, to be, here's the word that I wanted to emphasize when I said it, to be spiritually distinct from the world. Spiritually distinct. As we said earlier, 1 Peter 2:9, God has made us a kingdom of priests through Christ, correct? Through Christ, we are a kingdom of priests. Or, in the words of verse 11, you bear the vessels of the Lord. You're priests. And as a result, anything about you that might make the vessel of the gospel message ambiguous or unclear must go. Spiritually distinct. So we refuse to gossip about coworkers. All those coworkers that our other coworkers talk about, we refuse to gossip about them because we want to be spiritually distinct. We invite the stranger into our home. Strangers, perhaps, maybe even in this room. We invite the stranger into our home, loving our neighbor in truth and grace because we are spiritually distinct from the world, you see. In other words, our motivation for being spiritually distinct is not panic. It's not panic or fear. Ooh, I might get contaminated by the world. No. It's not panic or fear, but confidence. Not loss, but gain. Being spiritually distinct is not simply about running away from sin. It is that. It's also about running into the freedom Christ has given you to live as lights, not out of a dark world, but in it. In it. Be spiritually distinct from the world, urgently. And two, and I'll be done, trust in God's presence and power. So you're in Denver, Lakewood, and you're wanting to wonder how to be engaged in the world, be spiritually distinct, and you're going to take this upon yourself, hopefully, and Isaiah says, well, you're going to need to trust in God's presence and power to do that. Verse 12, for you shall not go out in haste. You shall not fight, or you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. The perceptive Bible reader will recognize that Isaiah takes this language from Exodus. When the Lord put himself between the Egyptians and God's people, they come to the Red Sea and there's the water. Can't go that way. Oh, we better turn around. Oh, can't go that way. The Egyptians tracked us down. What the Lord did, he came behind his people and put himself in between his church, his people, and the Egyptians. So they had one way to go, and that way was through the sea. And they did. Well, actually, they went on dry land. They trusted, at least some of them, in the Lord's presence and power. And Isaiah says to you today, dear Christian, that's exactly how I want you to see the Lord in your life. Going before you, protecting every side of you. The Moffats are leaving town. They're going to go to Idaho, and we're going to pray for them that the Lord would be their rear guard, right? Isn't that what he says? Yeah. The God of Israel will be their rear guard. He's going to go before, he's going to protect them. Right? He's going to surround them with his grace. Isaiah says to you today, trust his presence and power. Whatever circumstance you're in, beloved, trust his presence and power, even when it seems like the obstacles are overwhelming. A sea in front of you and Egyptians behind you. What is it for you? Isaiah says, trust God. He's all you truly need at the end of the day. Let's pray. Our gracious God, I guess my prayer, Lord, my mind is filled with a lot of things, but I guess my prayer today is the same prayer I pray maybe every Lord's Day and every week. It's to be awash in Christ. I want that for myself. I want to see Jesus eye to eye by faith. Make this church, I pray, if anything, would you make us that? That Jesus would be our all in all? that we could just rest in him and receive him. And from that greatness of the gospel, our lives begin to change, not because we went out and tried to do something, but because we saw Jesus eye to eye by faith. And you know, Lord, one day, it won't be by faith. It's going to be by sight. And we all can't wait for that day. Until then, would you make Jesus our all? Might we see him evermore the glorious, day by day. Amen.